God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Today, Dr. Ken Lindo is back as our guest. Dr. Larry Sparciamino will be talking with him about information found in one of three books Dr. Lindo has written that we're making available this week. It's entitled Things Christians Desperately Need Today. Dr. Lindo is a former pastor. He now serves a Christian radio station in Florida. Brother Larry, what's the book all about?
It's an excellent study of 2 Peter. For those of you who might be Sunday school teachers, maybe you're bivocational pastors, you want to get some good material on 2 Peter, which of course is a great book. I think of 2 Peter chapter 3 and, of course, other portions of 2 Peter. This is something that will be a great tool to you. And as I indicated on our previous program, Dr. Lindo just gets down to the Scriptures, nothing fancy, and we thank God for that. He just follows the prophetic word, which is so important, the Word of God. We have to stay away from speculations and wild ideas, and he stays away from that, just gets us into the Word of God. And I know these volumes are going to be very, very helpful to our listeners. Well, Ken, thank you so much for being our guest once again.
Well, thank you for inviting me.
The title of this book on 2 Peter, Things Christians Desperately Need Today. You tell a story of the snowstorm, and I was reading that this morning. It's very, very devotional. You were speaking about being a junior at Northwestern College in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Your favorite Bible professor had asked you to take a speaking engagement for him since his schedule was full. Tell us a little bit about that and about getting stuck on the tracks and how all of that relates to 2 Peter and to the Word of God as a whole.
Well, I was using that illustration to show that every single person out here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior needs to realize that there are only two decisions they can make. Either they can ignore the invitation of the gospel, or they can choose to receive Christ and have their sins forgiven and so forth. And the idea occurred to me that it's kind of like being on a railroad track, and that did happen to me back then. I was a junior in college, and I had spoken up at Hinckley, Minnesota, and the snow started to fall about, oh, I think it was during lunch, and couple inches had fallen, and we decided we'll cancel the evening service because, well, they didn't have the weather forecast as accurate as in these days, but it looked like it was going to be quite a storm. So anyway, we canceled the evening service, and right after that, we had a call. There was a young lady going to another college in Minneapolis, and she wanted to ride. So I said, well, my fiance, now my wife, we can go out and pick her up and take her with us. And so we went there, and I looked, and here she and her dad, this young lady and her dad, were stuck in a snowdrift, and they were dragging two heavy suitcases. And I thought, well, I'll back up and save them some effort. So I backed up, and next thing you know, I'm stuck. Well, I try to go forward, and my wheels just spin. I get out, and I find out my frame is resting on the railroad track. Well, I couldn't back up. I couldn't go forward, and I said to somebody, when does the train come through? And he said, well, in about a half an hour. And so there were only two choices that I had. I was in one of the choices, and that was to just stay put and hope for the best. But I said to my wife and this other young lady, I said, I think it might be good to get out of the car. We don't know when the train's coming. I was already out of the car. A neighbor came over and tried to pull us out with a truck, and he couldn't get us out. And finally, a wrecker got there and lifted us off the track, and we were on our way, and we made it back to Minneapolis and found out the road had been closed on the way. That's not germane to the story, but the fact is, every single person has a decision to make, either for or against Jesus. And that's what I tried to illustrate in that.
That is so true that, you know, we get so involved in so many issues, and yet this great question about who is Jesus, what am I going to do with him, what's going to happen to me after I die, Wow, those are monumental issues. And sometimes so many people are so overscheduled, overcommitted. They're stretched thin like a rubber band, and they really don't really deal with this issue. But it's a primary issue. It's very, very important. So as we relate this to 2 Peter, tell us about the teachings of 2 Peter, how they're relevant to the church today, and what we can learn from 2 Peter.
Of course, I believe that all Scripture is relevant to all Christians. I mean, even a lot of people don't think the Old Testament is relevant, but it is, if not by example, by basic precepts. And so 2 Peter was relevant in his day, and it's been relevant right on through history, and I think much more so today, because so much of Christianity today is powerless. There's a small group in every church that does all the working and all the ministry, and yet it's everybody's responsibility. The Lord didn't say only the preachers or the missionaries or the evangelists should go out. He wants us all to be witnesses for the Lord and to live for the Lord. And so, but then there are also people today that think the church is no longer relevant in our day. And so it is. It's vital. And I think Peter deals with that. And I think 2 Peter gives us a lot of teaching that can benefit every Christian in these uncertain days. There's probably never been a time in church history when there have been so many false prophets and skeptics right inside the church. I mean, there have been cults around forever, but I don't think I've ever seen a time when church after church that I visit has this little group or that little group that are destroying the churches from within.
From within. That's a tremendously relevant exhortation. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And then he says in verse 30 of Acts 20, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." You know, you think of so many of the cults. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, coming from right within the church. And my, what a warning that is. And of course, Peter was speaking about some of those issues. But as you point out on page 24, and I want to quote you once again, you say verses 2 and 3 is not only a common greeting by Paul and Peter, it's another vital truth. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Now, we need that knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here it is again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Bible doctrine. So many people today say, "Well, we don't need doctrine, just give me Christ." Well, everybody talks about Christ. The Muslims talk about Christ, the Mormons, on and on and on. But we need to know which Jesus, and only the Jesus of the Bible, who was virgin born, who shed his precious blood so that men and women, boys and girls all over the world might have eternal life. Only that Jesus is the one who can be Lord and Savior. But Ken, how can this book help to prepare us to deal with the terrible things going on in the world, as well as those inside of the Christian church today? And those are really important issues.
Well, I think it can help in a lot of ways. Number one, I think it can help because it helps us to identify the true enemies of the church. I mean, I think that it's one thing to have the enemies within the church. It's another thing to not even recognize that fact. And we're seeing churches literally being torn up and destroyed everywhere you go by different things, different strange teachings that are creeping in that really are nothing new. They've come from cults and other things in the past, but now they're coming back, and they're coming into our previously solid Bible-believing churches. And I think, again, it's the Word of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that is essential. And this is what I've tried to do in this book. I've tried to digest the things that Peter's addressed and put them down in a way that most people can understand it. And when I put this book together, part of the idea was to set it up so it could be used for Sunday school classes and for Bible studies. In fact, I've had a number of pastors that have used it for that, and also for a personal devotion. But I always say this, I always say, look, if you don't have time to read this book, read the Bible. That's where it's at. This is just a commentary on it. And then the other thing is, most commentaries overlook the difficult verses. I don't know if you noticed that, but I had dozens of commentaries, and if I could get stuck on something, I'd open them up, and there's nothing in there on that verse. And so I try to touch on every single issue.
I know in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, for example, the Lord warns of false prophets and false teachers. He says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So, Ken, how can we identify false prophets? From your book, what are some of the things these false prophets do and teach, and how do they get their foot in the door?
Well, it's rather an interesting thing. Peter goes into great length to describe these false prophets, and he talks about their teachings. They bring in heresies. We need to get grounded in the Word of God. I think I use the illustration many times when I'm preaching that if you're looking for counterfeit money, I asked a banker one time, I said, "Now, how many different kinds of counterfeits did you have to study?" And she said, "None." She said, "They want us to know the real thing so well that when we see anything that isn't right, we observe it and we know what it is." So we can identify that. Jesus said, "By their fruits you'll know them." In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "By their fruit," not the number of their fruits, because believe me, my brother, we have groups that are growing by leaps and bounds that have tremendous quantity, and it's not even by the way the people dress and act, because you can have morality without having truth. It's by the fruit itself. Is it what the Lord produces? And so, and the other thing is that these false prophets deny the Lord. Jude, in his epistle, was writing, and he wanted to write about the common salvation, but the Holy Spirit said, "No, you got to warn about these that are going to creep in unawares." And that's what's happening in the churches in our day, probably more than ever before. And it goes on to say that many of them will have no moral standards, and people are going to follow them. They're going to talk about liberty, and they're going to lead into bondage. They're going to throw out the things that are important to the church and come in with new refreshing ideas of entertainment and so forth.
Well, friends, we are visiting with Ken Lindo. We're going to be right back with Ken, but let's pause briefly to get our announcer, Jerry, to the mic. Brother Jerry, tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Dr. Lindo's book, Things Christians Desperately Need Today, and also about the other books that we're offering.
The three books, Things Christians Desperately Need Today, Today's News and Bible Prophecy, and Encouraging Words for Suffering Christians, are offered together in appreciation of a $40 contribution in the U.S., $45 in Canada. To get them, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. I'll have more to say about the books at the close of the program. But right now, let's get back to Brother Larry and Dr. Lindo.
Ken, in your book, you refer to the scoffers that Peter mentions in Chapter 3. You know, he tells us that in the last days are going to be scoffers. What are some of the things that they scoff at, and how do we know that these are the people who fit into this paradigm that 2 Peter 3 is warning us about?
Well, there are several things that we notice they scoff at. They say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" for since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they were from the beginning. And so they ridicule the idea of the return of the Lord. I remember someone being on a talk show several years ago, and he said, look, nobody's ever come back from the dead and certainly not come back to reign. It's time to get off from that and quit thinking about the fact that Jesus is going to come back, because that's never happened. Well, listen, there are a lot of new things that have happened in Scripture. You can go back into the Old Testament, and there were things that the Lord developed as a new thing just because of rebelliousness and so forth. And so the scoffers come along, they say, well, we don't believe that this Bible is any different from any other religious book. Look at all the religious books that have been written. Had a fellow one time say, have you read the Quran? Have you read Buddha? Have you read this? Well, I don't think I need to, because as far as I've read some of these, I've read the Book of Mormon, for example, and I sat down and read parts of some of these books, and you can tell almost immediately that they're not Scripture, because Scripture has a certain ring to it that you know is true. It was written by human instruments, 40 different people over 1,500 years, and yet there are, I've never found a legitimate contradiction. And the scoffers come around and say, it's full of contradictions, you just can't trust it. And the other thing, of course, they walk after their own lusts, and if there's a verse that we want to use that talks about the different sins that are prevalent in our day, I say, well, that doesn't apply. That was a different culture back then. We just don't have those same standards anymore. And so they want to throw it out.
Yes, the scoffers are around, even in Christian circles. You had mentioned, I believe, on yesterday's program about those who say that Jesus has already come in A.D. 70. And that we're now in the millennial kingdom. They call it the gospel millennium or realized millennialism. And, some of these fellows are pretty persuasive. They've got their television, their radio programs. They write books left and right. And yet, you know, the Bible says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And as you point out, that, you know, don't pity them. It's not as though they didn't know any better. They are willingly ignorant. This is something that they're fighting against. They're fighting against the revelation of the truth of God. And unfortunately, these scoffers are leading many, many people astray, and we're told that the world's getting better and better. We're going to bring in universal peace. We're going to be feeding all people. We're going to put an end to war. And I think it was Time Magazine last month or the month before that said by, I think it was 2045, we will achieve immortality. Wow, we won't have to worry about death and sin and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's so much of that. And I think
I had a doctor a while back being interviewed, and
go ahead.
He said we're right on the brink of being able to live forever just because of the DNA and the genetic research and so forth and so on, and the herbs and stuff that are out there. And I thought, well, the interesting thing is we don't want to live forever here. We want to live forever with the Lord, where there's no sin and no wickedness and all that.
Well, I know they've been talking about developing computer programs that will be able to anticipate everything that could possibly go wrong, and so before it goes wrong, they'll be able to fix it. They'll be able to, to predict and anticipate. But, you know, in Oklahoma, we have windstorms, and I know Florida has windstorms and thunderstorms, and just imagine what would happen if the lights go out and there's no electricity, and I'm sure they have a program that will kind of anticipate that. But after living around for a while and in this life, I know that we're not as smart as we think we are. I remember reading about the geneticist who had developed some really tough corn, some kind of corn that was resistant to drought, was resistant to all kinds of stuff. Well, they found that the DNA from this corn somehow got into the DNA of the weeds, and they had developed weeds that they couldn't kill. The weeds were taking over, so I'm not all assured about how smart we are. As a matter of fact, I know that we're really not that smart, and as we try to escape our dependence on the Lord, we will find that that there is judgment coming one day. Now, Ken, why is it important to know God's attributes, to know His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy, His love, especially in this era of terrorism, deception, and false teaching? Why do we have to know about the attributes of God?
Well, I think, first of all, we need to know it because it's going to comfort us from our own personal selfish viewpoint when we realize that when all these things are coming down around us, well, we have a God that there's no problem that's too big for Him. He knows us. He understands our situation. He knows everything around us. He's immutable, unchangeable. He's holy and righteous. It doesn't matter what the fiery darts of Satan are. The second psalm, it says, God has, let all the heathen gather together. God holds them in derision. He's laughing at them. And I think the Lord must be laughing at some of our scientists today. And I said a few times that most of our money being spent for space exploration is being spent to try to disprove the creation. They want to find out how this universe came into existence. And I figured that out by turning to Genesis 1, you know. But they're spending billions to try to find out, and the Lord must be laughing, because I think He put some things out here just to make the scientists stumble over and so forth.
Well, friends, we're going to have Dr. Ken Lindo back with us tomorrow. We're going to be speaking about another book that he has written. It's called Encouraging Words for Suffering Christians. It's a study in Peter's first epistle. Brother Jerry, come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get this wonderful offer that we're making available.
That offer includes the three books written by Dr. Lindo. They are Things Christians Desperately Need Today, Today's News and Bible Prophecy, and Encouraging Words for Suffering Christians. Get all three at the same time in appreciation of a $40 contribution in the U.S., $45 in Canada. Number to call is 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or go online. The website is at swrc.com. If you want any of the books individually, they're available for an offering of $15 each in the U.S., $17 in Canada. Don't miss getting all three of these important books. The three programs in this series are also available on CD or tape. Get them for an offering of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. Again, the number to call, 1-800-652-1144. This program is on this station only by your tax-deductible contributions, and we appreciate every one of them. Coming next over many of these stations is a Bible in the News report. We'll look for you tomorrow when, once again, Southwest Radio Ministries presents another Your Watchman on the Wall program.